Okay, we're going to be carrying on our series in Growing. As we see on the walls, if you're visiting today, we're doing a series called Growing, which we're coming to near the end of. And we've been going through Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 16. We're only going to look at a couple of verses of that this morning, because we're actually going to be thinking quite practically about how we grow in generosity. Just before we turn to the text, I want to ask us a couple of questions first, though. And the first one is, when we think about the past 5 years of our life, have we grown in generosity, or have we declined in our generosity? Have you grown to become more of a generous person, or are you less a generous person? Think about that just for a moment. If we're honest, it's really easy for us to become selfish and inward and try to hold on to the things that we've got. But the Bible really wants us to think about, God wants us to think about these things, because actually so much of generosity is about our hearts. So much of it is about what we treasure in our hearts, as it says in Matthew 5. So that actually if we, for instance, treasure money more than God, then we'll think about money and live for money, and we'll likely be less generous a person because we think about money more than we do treasuring Jesus himself. And God has been so generous to us in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross that we might be forgiven, broken, sinful people, restored and forgiven and set free to have hope now and for eternity. And that hope that he gives us and that generosity that he shows to us is not like maybe what we grew up with if we went to Sunday school, or our misconceived ideas of what it is to maybe be a Christian. Many of us think being a Christian is that we make a commitment to God, we're converted, and we have this personal salvation that actually means that we've got a bus pass to heaven one day and we won't go to hell and that's it. But actually, the gospel is so much bigger than that, because actually, that is true, that we have that personal relationship with God, that we will be forgiven with him for eternity. But actually, it's not just a vertical relationship, it is a horizontal relationship. In other words, the gospel affects us, how generous I am to you, how generous you are to me, whether you care about other people or whether you just think about yourself all the time. Whether you care about creation or whether you just chuck things out, as we were thinking about yesterday at the big breakfast, caring for our environment, but caring for others as well. Whether we're just consumers or whether we're willing to actually give of ourselves, because actually the gospel smells and tastes like Jesus, not just a theory, but actually we should see evidence in our life that actually we are growing in generosity, in our time, in our money, in how we live our lives. And that is what is attractive, as it says in Scripture, about the pagans. It's what's attractive about the good news, is that we see Christians living differently. But so often that's not the case. So often we are selfish people. So often we decline in our generosity. In 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, it says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So the context of this in 1 Corinthians 16 is that the church was struggling in other parts, like Jerusalem. It needed money, it needed help. And rather than just saying, well, we're just going to do our own thing and spend our own money on ourselves, they were told to collect the money and to give it to a struggling church in Jerusalem. They were told to lift their eyes for themselves and look to others' needs. And it's so good, isn't it, that when we actually look to others and love others and care for others, we see that there's a blessing with that. But it was very practical as well, because we're told in this text that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. It's not a case of coming to church or them coming to church, fumbling around in their pocket, finding a bit of chewing gum and a button and 20p and chucking it in the bag. They were actually really practical and said, I'm going to set aside some money because actually I want to be generous to help this church. Set that aside and actually do that in keeping with their income. So they must have given a generous amount of money to the church and other churches in planning that ahead. And we'll think about that in just a moment or two, what that means for us. They were saving it up and then they were collecting it and giving it. And so our act of worship is not just coming and singing songs. It's our workplace, but it's also about what we do with our money. Because Jesus says that where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And so much of our thinking about money is to do with our hearts. And I realize that this is an uncomfortable subject because actually it isn't just about talking about hard cash. It's actually pressing buttons in our own hearts that potentially means we might need to change how we live or how we are more generous. As a church, we don't talk a lot about money. I don't remember a talk in the past year about money. If you're visiting, don't think you've come to this church and church is just bang on about money. We don't. In fact, we maybe even should talk more about money. But what we do is we take what's in Scripture. We're going through Corinthians. So we've already thought about gifts of the Spirit. We've already thought about order in worship. And we're faithfully trying to work through what Scripture says. And so here we've arrived in 1 Corinthians 16 and we're thinking about giving and generosity. So we might think, well, why give? Why give of my money? Well, in Matthew 28 and 18, we read of the mission and the purpose of the church. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the key purpose and mission of the wider church and our church is that we go and make disciples. And that means a follower of Jesus, not somebody that just says, well, I just signed up to become a Christian and I'm just like a member of this club like I am the golf club. This is somebody whose life is distinctive, who's become a follower of Jesus and actually counts the cost, because there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And for some people in the world, even right now and even today, the cost is that they will lose their lives for being a follower of Jesus. And there is a cost to being a disciple because we choose to live differently to others because we're distinctive because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, showing us what it is to live like Jesus. And our desire is to make disciples who want to know and enjoy the love of God, to know and to grow and to go for Him, that we know more of who God is, that we grow in our love for Him and each other, and that we go and we share that, and so that we want to see God's kingdom grow. And that's the main giver, the main reason behind why we should give, that we want to make disciples. This is not about Colin or I looking to get a private jet. This is not about us turning up in a Porsche 911. This is not about going into the money pot. This is about us building God's kingdom and being faithful to what His word says. And He says, go make disciples. But when we go make disciples, there is a cost to that in terms of our time. There's a cost to that in terms of our energy. There's a cost to that in terms of our money. And we don't necessarily like to think about that at times, but it's true. And we'll talk about that in just a moment or two. Amazingly, in the Bible, Jesus speaks more about money than any other subject. Jesus talks more about money than any other subject. And there must be a reason for that. Two-thirds of the parables are on money. And money is such a key thing in terms of potentially our identity. Money is something that is more tangible and material, because you can say, well, if I've got this amount of money in the bank account, if I've got this kind of car, this kind of car, this kind of house, these kind of holidays, I have a kind of status that goes with my identity, and that's tangible, and I can get hold of that, and that smells of something, and you can taste that. And actually, sometimes, you know, we can't really see God, but we know that Jesus came, but we trust in him by faith from what we see in the Bible. And actually, money is so important that even now we're probably thinking about money, we're talking about money, and you're maybe not trying to think about money, but you maybe think about money all the time. You wake up in the morning and you go about your day and you're thinking about your job and money and money and money, and money is so prevalent in our thinking that if we're honest about it, we think about money a lot. And so it's no wonder that Jesus talks about money more than anything in the Gospels. It's no wonder that 2/3 of the parables are about money, because so much of money is about your heart and my heart. Our identity, our security is so often wrapped up in money. In Luke 18:18-30, the rich young ruler, the story of the guy who came to Jesus, said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, actually, you just got to give all you've got and give it to the poor. Because he knew where his heart was. You can't buy eternal life. You need to give up what you're actually worshiping the most. He gave it up. He didn't give it up, and so he went away sad. In Luke 19:1-10, the encounter with Zacchaeus, a tax collector that's often characterized in little cartoons and kids' books, but he was basically a swindler. He was doing people out of money. And he ended up getting pulled short and ended up realizing he was swindling people, and then encountered Jesus and his life changed, and he became a generous man and gave more as a result of encountering Jesus. And for many of us, when we come to think about money and why we give, we may not realize that as we come here to church week by week, that we ourselves need to give because there's a need, or there are needs. And what do I mean by that? Well, as a knowing, growing church, we have a mission and a vision to go and make disciples. And interestingly, over the past few years, although the numbers of the church have increased in terms of people coming to church and becoming members, the giving has actually decreased. The numbers of people coming has increased, but the giving has actually decreased. Let me gently challenge you as one of the pastors here. Is that saying something about our hearts? If the numbers have increased, but the giving has decreased, is that saying something about our hearts and our generosity? Some of us are giving, and we're so grateful for that. Some of us maybe aren't giving yet. But whatever it is, we need to be more generous in our hearts if the stats tell us that there are more people coming, but yet the giving is going down. So there's a need. And so why give to that need? What are the needs? Well, let me illustrate this to you without freaking you out and coming off the platform too much. That actually, where's Alison? Alison is here. So Alison we can illustrate this with Alison. Alison has a nice yellow kind of cow type toy thing. And that's representing the toddlers. Every week here we have about 40 mums coming into toddlers. And that fulfills part of our vision that we want to increase our local outreach, our local mission into the community. The light party flyer, again, part of what we're trying to do, reach the community. We had 160 people in that coming to that. Parenting courses, helping people to grow in their understanding of that. Alison herself, part-time as children and families worker. None of these things happen magically and come from thin air. They all cost money in order that we might make disciples. They don't happen out of magic. They happen because actually there's giving in that. Ronan, who's here this year, is our intern. You may have seen him, Mr. Baseball Cap. He's here with coffee, okay? Now, amazingly, the coffee that you drink doesn't come out of thin air. Somebody has to pay for the coffee. And the coffee that you enjoy and I enjoy, the fair trade coffee that's owned by a Christian company, doesn't come out of thin air. people have to actually pay that. An invoice is given to Fleming, our treasurer, and he pays for it. Printer cartridges, hold those up nice and high, Ronan. The printer cartridges, you know and I know, they cost a whole lot of money, and they need to be paid for as well. They don't come out of thin air. And the paper as well that things are printed on, they need to be paid for, and that's something that we see in terms of the giving going towards these practical things. Colin McPhee here, stand up, Colin, with all his books. He's such a studious pastor with all his books that sometimes these things need to be paid for. But Colin and I, who are on the staff team, we need to be paid, and that's a resource in terms of making disciples. We don't, that money doesn't come out of thin air. That needs to come from somewhere. And Stuart here is one of the team helping out with the garden next door. Lovely bit of digging there, we've made a bit of action. Thanks. He stabbed me, right. So Stuart here is helping out with the garden. That was a bit of land that we bought next door, and we bought that in faith that actually we would be able to expand the territory that we've got here, and that has to be paid for. And let me say lovingly that if you're somebody that actually made a pledge towards giving towards that land and you haven't yet done that, the Bible tells us, let our yes be yes and our no be no. So we need to fulfill those pledges that we've said that we were going to make if we haven't yet done that. And what I'm really trying to illustrate and to be trying really be practical about this is that we love being here as part of KCC. We love being part of a community, a family, but it doesn't just happen out of thin air. We all need to contribute as part of God's family towards it and to be generous in our giving. Yesterday, as we thought about the big breakfast, Tara from Tear Fund, for years I thought her name was Tara Tear Fund, not Tara Devlin, but Tara from Tear Fund was here, and she was talking about us being consumers, that we overconsume, that we have so much waste in our society. You know, it's horrific the amount of waste that we have in our society. I've seen it in terms of dumpsters at the back of supermarkets that literally have like 12 cans of lager that has one dent in it, and they're going to take it away, or tins of beans or tins of soup, and they're going to take it away, dig a hole, shove it in the land. That's horrific. That is not right. But yet that happens within our culture, and we need to be generous, not just individuals, but as a church, but also generous influencers in society. There was a quote from that Tara used yesterday that I'm using now that says, the problem is not that we've tried faith and found it wanting, but that we've tried mammon and found it addictive. And as a result, find following Christ inconvenient. So in other words, it's inconvenient to our life when we follow Christ, because actually there's a jarringness when we spend all day in the temple of mammon at Livingston or Craigleith or wherever it is. There's a jarring to it when we say to ourselves, oh, I could just treat myself to that, because the Holy Spirit often speaks to us about our spending and our generosity and how we're living, and there needs to be a distinctiveness about how I live and about how you live, and we don't always get that right, and we maybe spend too much sometimes on certain things, but there needs to be a desire to follow Jesus and have Christ as Lord of our life, including our finances. But we've thought about the why, but what about the what? Well, okay, why should we give? But what should we give? You know, maybe we're a young person here, a middle-aged person, a senior person. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, and right away my parents said to me, you need to give the first fruits of whatever you earn. Some of you maybe have part-time jobs, and you're like, well, I've only got a paper round, or I only work in a cafe. Or some of you young adults working, or slightly older, whatever. Whatever it is, I learned at a young age, and I'm thankful for my parents, to give at least 10% right away. To give the first fruits, because all of it is God's. The whole earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. It's not my money, it's not your money, it's God's money. And so we give from generosity as thanks and worship and praise back to him. I've got an illustration for that. So, Marshall, if you want to grab the oranges, there's two specific interesting ones. And this time we're going to switch it around. Marshall's slightly bad guy and Ross is good guy this time. So, if you want to give, actually, you need to do it the other way around. No, you need to have the 10 oranges first. So, Marshall has the 10 oranges first. So, Marshall's got 10 oranges here, which represents things that have been given to him, and that God is the giver of all things. And he needs these 10 oranges because they represent his life in order to exist. So he's got these 10 oranges, and they are really representing all kinds of different things. But he doesn't want really to give any of them away, because he's got real things that he needs to pay for. So he needs like three of these oranges to pay for his mortgage, because that's something he has to do in life. And then he needs another two for the shopping and the food that he needs to feed his kids. And then he needs another couple here to pay for utility bills and TV and his Sky TV. And then Sky TV. And then he needs other things for like holidays. And then he needs another one, well, just in case it's a rainy day. And so he wants to hold on to these oranges. He says, I've got all these things to pay, but I can't give them away, because actually if I was to give something to the church or the kingdom of God or to charities, then, I'd be skint. And maybe that's like us. Maybe that's our understanding of money. We just think, well, actually, these are all these things. I need to hold on to them because I've got bills to pay. But then over here, and we're going to substitute two of these oranges. You want to put two down for a couple of special oranges that I was gifted to by Wes after the first service. There's another 10 oranges here. But actually, Ross also needs to pay the mortgage. He also needs to pay for his car. He also needs to pay for a holiday. But instead, he recognizes that all things are given to him by God. And so before he pays for any of these things, he's like, I'm going to give at least one of these oranges away. Okay, so if you want to give that to Wes, and then Wes, as a result, receives that special chocolate orange as it's coming towards Christmas, very topical, Wes. And he opens that orange. And it's not just a case of Ross giving that away. Oh, my goodness, I better give away 10%. But actually, as he does that, that multiplies, because it blesses Wes once he gets the wrapping off. And then it blesses others that he passes that chocolate orange to. And it multiplies. That chocolate orange is something that goes beyond, okay? But he still has to pay his mortgage. And he still has to pay for the car. And he still needs to pay for the utility bills. And he still needs to pay for a holiday. And he still needs to pay and give out extra to other things that might come up. But this is how God's economy works. It doesn't work with, I'll just get everything, and if I've got anything left, I'll give it away. It's actually an act of faith, and it's correspondent to our faith and our generosity. As we acknowledge that God is a giver of all things, that Jesus has come and given us new life, that we are people that live by faith, and as Ross grows in generosity, he says, well, actually, I've seen just how good it is to give away 10%, how that blesses other people, how it blesses the kingdom of God, and I'm actually going to give another away. I'm going to give over there. I'm going to give 20% away. I'm going to go beyond just the minimum of 10%, and that's going to bless more people. That's going to bless more people in the kingdom of God, because that's actually investing in eternity. That's not just holding on to the oranges and freaking out and going, well, I've got these bills to pay, and if I've got any crumbs left over, so many segments left, I might give it. He's saying, I'm giving it away in faith, and I'm giving it away so people might be blessed. Okay, thanks, guys. So can't we see that investing in the kingdom of God, in eternal things, brings about real fruit as we give away the first fruits? Doesn't it make sense if we know Jesus? Don't we know that that makes sense? But yet there's a rub, isn't there? It's that we, I know that's right, but what about the mortgage? I know that's right, but what about this? What about that? What shall we give? I came across this really challenging quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and it's got a kind of spiritual health warning on it, okay, before we hear this. But I just think it's so indicative of the age we live in, yet he was writing in a different age. And so this is it, okay, we need to chew on this a little bit because it's a slightly lengthier quote than I would normally put up, but here it is. No, that's the oranges. Remember to give away generously with the oranges. So this is, what shall we give? C.S. Lewis, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common amongst those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. And I found that challenging in a couple of quick ways. The first is that if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements is up to the commons among those with the same income as our own, we're giving away too little. In other words, when you look at your peer group, whether you are a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, whether you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, when you look at your peer group, if you are not living differently regarding finances, then I've got to question how I'm living, and I think you need to question how you're living. You see, if it's a given for us that we will spend exactly the same as everyone else around us is doing because we're keeping up with the Joneses, that expression, then are we living distinctive as a Christian? And there's nothing wrong in going on a holiday. We all need a holiday. There's nothing wrong in buying a car. There's nothing wrong in buying food. But as I've thought about this, it actually is really integrated, isn't it, with becoming a follower of Jesus. It is where the rubber hits the road in terms of what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in Edinburgh in 2017. And one of the challenges is, do we look distinctly different, or have we come to the place where we think it's our right to have four fancy holidays a year? It's our right to have that kind of car, when it really isn't our right. And am I being pinched in terms of how I live by the fact that I'm being so generous in giving to the work of the church and beyond, that it's actually hampering the way I live, but in a good way, because it makes me saltier and it makes me light, where people go, wow, you're different. And I'm not saying that Christians should go around with a sackcloth eating one soya bean and one glass of water every day at lunchtime, and then people go up to Glenn and go, Glenn, you're really different. You just have a soya bean. What is up with you? That's not what I'm talking about. He can still have a sandwich, but as we were thinking yesterday with Tara, instead of just always buying the sandwich in the canteen, or instead of always buying the Starbucks, get a flask, get your own sandwiches together, save that money, put that money into the kingdom of God. It's about being that practical. We say we don't have money, and I was talking about this with the staff team. I said, you know, it's so easy just to spend £6 on two coffees. We could so easily say, I'm going to go without two coffees this month, and I'm going to put that into the work of the church. I'm going to even put £6 in that I would have spent at coffee, and see if everyone did that, how that would multiply. That would be incredible. And as we move to a close, how shall we give? 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I didn't say this in the first one, but just noticing that actually maybe so much of the way we live is what we want as opposed to what we need. And God promises us to give us what we need. That's an act of faith and trust. God, you will provide for us, but you're not necessarily going to give me all I want, and maybe all that I want is not really that good for me, but you will promise to give me what I need. And so I won't sow sparingly, and I won't be somebody that's skimping, but I'll decide to give with a generous heart because you've been so generous to me. And the overflow of my heart is that I will give in faith as a response and an act of faith. So getting really practical about this, the last slide. How should we give? Well, in Corinthians, we're told to give on a regular basis. If we're not giving at all, I want to lovingly challenge you to think that actually Scripture is commanding us to give on a regular basis. Standing order is something we can do in parallel to Corinthians because we set aside an amount of money in line with our income. And we set that up. But also the pledges, if we've pledged that we give and we let our yes be yes. But also to mission work. Horst, you're at the back and you've got a baguette and something else. Horst, if you stand up, we can see you better because you're... There we go. There's a baguette which represents Sam and Mary in France, and a German flag which represents Horst and Petra, who involved Reach Beyond and reaching people around the world with radio programs that are unreached people. And we don't just give to us, but we give to mission, because that's part of making disciples around the world. And the mission bag that comes round, we need to be generous with that and give to the mission work, not just for something for ourselves. I was talking to a pastor last week, a former pastor, and I was just saying to him, you know, what have you said? And it's what I do, because I don't have all the answers, so sometimes I need to go to other pastors and say, what have you said? How can I lovingly share what it is to talk about giving with our church? And he said an interesting illustration. He said that he went to an independent financial advisor, which sometimes happens in our life. And when he spoke to this person, he said that they were going through the books, going through the money that he had coming in and going out. And he noticed this sizable amount of money in the expenditure column. And he said, what on earth is that? And he said, well, that's my tithe. That's what I give to our church. And the independent advisor said to him, well, if you get rid of that, you're in the clear. Just get rid of that and you'll be financially good. And he had to explain that God's economy works differently, that actually we exercise faith in God. We don't hold on to all the oranges. We lovingly give away so that others might be blessed, so that we bless in the kingdom of God. And that becomes, at times, really practical. So I want to say in closing is, I don't want us to walk away from here and go, yeah, we hear that, that's great, but we don't change. It's up to us what we give in our hearts. But we want to be practical, because if you're like me, then you probably go to something like Tier Fund or something like that, and they say, hey, we really need help. And you take away a form or something like this one from Tier Fund, and you go, that's really good. Yeah, we really should give to that. And then what happens is it sits on your shelf for about 2 months and 3 months and 6 months and a year. At the back, Fleming is going to be at the back, our treasurer, and Colin McPhee as well. And if you want to know about how you can give, if you're not giving already, then just go and speak to one of them, say, can I get a form? If you want to increase your giving, even just by a little bit, then again, speak to them or sort that out yourself. If you do that electronically on a bank, I know how to do that technology. I'm sure you'll know how to do that. Just increase the standing order. This is really nitty, very practical, but scripture sometimes is very practical, but it's also about our hearts. And let me just end with this. The attendance has gone up, the giving's gone down. Does it say something about our hearts? Only you know that, only I know that. So let's just take a moment just to ask God to speak to us and say, God, what are you saying about my own generosity? And the band are going to come up just now. If you want to just come up, Marshall, while people reflect on that, I'll briefly pray in just a moment. What's God saying about our own generosity? Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all things. We thank you that you are no man's debtor. Thank you that you call us to be part of your family and to be generous, and how that often goes against selfish acts in the world that we see. Help us to be a generous people, we pray, and increasingly a people of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.